Hi, and welcome to the Overflow Podcast. I'm Chuck Ammons, lead pastor of Overflow Church in Brandon, Florida, and we are here to help you receive the Father's love and to release it to everyone you encounter, everywhere. Wherever you're listening from today, your God adores you. I pray this message elevates and ignites your faith. On this podcast, you will find biblical messages to activate your faith so you experience the goodness of God and the greatness of your unique voice in His kingdom. To find out more about Overflow Church, visit us at overflowchurch.com or on Facebook at Overflow Church Brandon. We'd also love to encourage you to check out our book, Life in the Overflow, and its accompanying devotional on Amazon.com.
Well, Jesus is risen. He's alive. Man, it's a joy to be in the house of the Lord. Before I share this morning, I want to thank you guys. Normally, I would not take the opportunity to do this, but since I had a health scare that was kind of public, it was at our Good Friday service, and a lot of people watched me leave that service hearing that I had to go to the hospital. So I want to thank you guys for praying for me and my family. I've been struggling with some just some health things going on the last few weeks, just not feeling very well. Those hit ahead this week. And they took some time running some tests, so just to let you know, they did find some abnormalities in my blood that they're just continuing to check out. Praise God, the great news is, they said, we want to take a photo of your heart. I said, I hope it's smiling because Jesus is in it. And they said, we checked out your heart and all of your arteries and your stomach and everything that we could see that would be a big cause for concern. You're in perfect working, healthy order, so praise God for that. And on the rest, we're just continuing to trust Jesus. He's going to have the victory. We know that. So I just want to thank you for your prayer in that for me and for my family. And we're going to watch just greater and greater and greater testimony of everything He's going to do. Amen? Well, I got to tell you, it being Easter Sunday morning, I think this way, that there's nothing quite like the wonder that you see in the eyes of a child. Now, you might see that the first time they go to Disney. You might see that when you watch kids play at the beach. But I think one of the greatest places where I've seen wonder in the eyes of my children is when it came to their first Easter egg hunt. When they would come and they're like, wait a second. So we have hide and seek and free candy? Like, yes, please. That's what I want. My kids love Easter, and they loved the Easter egg hunt so much. In fact, when my son Josiah was young, he was going around with his uncle one day, and he asked him, he said, so what are you looking forward to? What's your favorite thing about Easter? And he said, candy. And then just kind of he had this moment where, like, conviction must have hit. So it went like this. He said, what are you most excited about for Easter? He said, candy. Just kidding, Jesus. So my kids loved Easter egg hunts. But there was one Easter that threatened to steal their wonder altogether. Now, I have to preface this story by letting you know, before I was a lead pastor here at Overflow, I was a youth pastor for 20 years. And I survived a number of well-meaning pranks by these lovely students, many of whom are adult leaders in our church today. They're applauding themselves for what they did to me. I survived little pranks. Little pranks would be things like I'd come out after ministering and my car was covered in Post-it notes. I survived big pranks, like the time they decided to gift wrap every single item of my office, including every book on every bookshelf. That one ended up on the local news on AFV, and it went viral on social media. I survived creative pranks, like when one of my students decided to turn my driveway into an active crime scene, complete with crime scene tape and a chalk outline and numbered evidence and a knife. That made for some wonderful conversation with my cul-de-sac that Saturday morning. But there was one prank that was so bad that to this day, every student I know denies involvement. It was Easter Sunday. My kids were young. We were getting ready for church when all of a sudden I heard an excited gasp. And as I looked out the window, I saw that our entire yard was filled with Easter eggs. I mean, hundreds of them. And so my kids looking like, can we? And I was like, go. And they went, I was so excited to capture this moment of history that I was like, let me go get my camera. And so I go to get my camera, and just before I'm about to hit record, I hear one of the kids in the front yard go, what? As they looked and saw an egg that was filled with dried pinto beans. They kept searching, looking for one of the good ones, dried pinto beans. They said, there's got to be something else. Maybe there's a money egg. There was something else. They found an egg with a dead roach, a wad of hair, a part of a rotted banana peel, a used candy wrapper. Now, that's just cruel for children. It's like, we had candy. We had it. We ate it. And now we're giving you our trash. When they got through the last egg of hundreds of them, waiting for where's going to be the good turn of fortune, there was not one piece of candy. They were all beans and trash. And as I looked at these little sad faces who had stepped out hoping to find a gift and instead it's like, somebody just littered our yard with graffiti and now we've got to clean it up. I called for them. I said, well, it's okay. We're trying to figure out. And so they took their trash bags back inside, and to add insult to injury, one of them stepping into the house with a bag full of dried pinto beans tripped on the doorstep as we watched thousands of beans come across and go everywhere into my newly renovated open floor plan. And to add on top of this, there was no time to clean it up. I needed to go to church to preach the kindness of Jesus toward everyone. For a minute, we stood stunned and disheartened until all of a sudden, a little voice broke through the silence that said, well, happy Easter, I guess. Now, for some of you, you're like, listen, that story hits way too close to home. Because maybe you got up this morning and you've been waiting again and again and again for life to bring you a gift and you keep opening trash eggs and you got up this morning, if you're being honest, the declaration would have been, well, happy Easter, I guess. Here we are. Maybe you're at the place where this morning you would say it was long ago that you traded wide-eyed wonder for a lowered head of pragmatism to just do what it takes to get through the day. And if that's you, I am thrilled this morning to share about how Jesus came to bring you and childlike wonder out of a grave so both of you could live again. Our God came to restore our wonder. He's the God of wonders. It says this in Psalm 111. It says, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. Now note this, he has caused it. It's not up to you. He has caused his wonders. They're not ordinary. But there's something necessary that needs to happen. He's caused his wonders to be remembered. If we're willing to be honest this morning, I would say a great need for many of us this Resurrection Sunday morning is we need to come back to the place where we remember his wonders and we ourselves return to wonder. It was the author, Elie Wiesel, who wrote this. He said, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it's indifference. Now I gotta tell you, he would know. At the age of 15, Elie Wiesel was kidnapped along with his family where he was taken to both the Auschwitz and Buchenwald concentration camps that claimed the lives of his parents and his little sister. As he emerged out years later as a Holocaust survivor, he had endured horrible atrocities. He recorded them in a trilogy of books that I've read. They're heartrending, and they need to be shared. He wrote these books Night and Dawn and Day. He went on to win the Nobel Peace Prize for his work against violence and repression and racism. And growing up as a Jewish man for a number of years, Elie Wiesel had shut God out of his life. He said, God has given me 6 million reasons not to believe in him. Yet he could never turn away. Later in his life, he published a beautiful letter saying it was time to make up with God. As in a nationally publicized letter, he celebrated a faith that had risen up beauty out of the ashes. And this man, when all of the dust settled, when he could finally see clearly on the other side of tragedy, this is what he said. The greatest enemy facing us today is the loss of wonder. The greatest enemy facing us is not somewhere outside of us, but somewhere within us. It's indifference and cynicism and apathy. It's numbed hearts and deadened emotions. It's the grind. It's choosing to get by and leave behind childlike faith, saying we've grown out of that. And listen, this morning, wherever you are, I told you a little bit of my testimony where I am. I don't know everywhere you've been, and I don't know everything you're facing, but I know a few things with confidence. First of all, for every person hearing my voice, if you are breathing, I know that there is something precious that you have longed for that has failed you. I know there are places where hope deferred has made your heart sick. Maybe there are places where your hope this morning is completely shattered. We don't get through this life unscathed. I know that somewhere life has broken your heart. Something else I know this morning is this. I know that somewhere your view of God, your view of love, or your view of the way life works has let you down. I know that there are somewhere things that you used to believe and that you used to hold as true that you just can't anymore. And maybe you're right in the midst of all of that right now. But if you're hearing my voice this morning, there's one more thing that I know. I know that you were made for worship and you will give your life in the pursuit of something bigger than you. I know that. We're meaning makers. We can't help ourselves. All of us are longing for love. We're pining for purpose. We're yearning for restorative grace, and we are homesick for the innocence of Eden. If we'd be willing to admit it this morning, many of us would say that even the places that we're jaded is nothing more than a jealousy of seeing wonder in other people that for the life of us can't seem to find a home in ourselves. We're longing to worship, and we will worship something. At the end of the day, the only question that we're going to answer is, will the thing we're going to worship be found worthy? And you see, that matters this morning, because it was an ordinary Sunday morning like this Sunday morning when some news came that started to arise, that started to be whispered through the streets, that if true, changes everything about the story that we're in and the way we should see whatever the news reports are that are coming before us. I want to look this morning at four responses to a risen Savior and how God is calling us back into wonders. Does that sound good? All right. First response of a risen Savior is this. It's a wrestling toward wonder. A wrestling toward wonder. This is the place where we find ourselves in the battle between what if it's not as good as I had hoped and what if it's better. I want you to imagine the early hours of that Sunday morning where huddled and hidden away at what I would have to call the world's saddest sleepover, the disciples found themselves. As they went in and out of sleep, awaking to their heartbreak, awaking to their grief, they remembered how 3 years earlier they had left everything, their careers, their families, their reputation, everything to follow Jesus because they believed that he was going to restore everything. For 3 years, they'd watched Jesus heal the blind. They'd seen the lame walk. They'd seen the dead raised. There was nobody that taught like Jesus. When Jesus spoke, it was like the very breath that had been trapped in their lungs was being given back to them and they could see again. And they weren't just witnesses of what Jesus did. They were actually partners with him. They were known by him. They were chosen by him. They were wanted by him. They were useful to Jesus. But the tide had turned early that Friday when their Savior had been arrested on capital charges, and all of them fled in humiliation, denying they even knew him. They heard the reports as the people murdered Jesus, and none of them were there except for John. All the day before on Saturday, they had wept as their innocence and their dreams were gone and their hope was dead. And it seemed nothing would ever break through the silence of their loss of wonder until an early knock on Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene, standing on the other side, tells them that the stone that had been guarding the tomb had been rolled away. And though the last time they had stepped outside, it nearly cost their lives, Peter and John risked everything and they bolted. And here's the way John's gospel records it. It says this, Peter and the other disciple, that's John, started for the tomb. Both were running. The other disciple, John, outran Peter. I love this. This is John's account. Okay, so John's like, I just need you to know I won, right? He outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. High reverence for John. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. You can hear a little bit of John and Peter's relationship right there. The bull charged right into the china shop. And it says, he saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They saw, they believed, they did not understand. Can anybody relate with that this morning? They saw, they believed, they did not understand. Peter and John find themselves in this weird in-between place. They're not at the place where they're courageous enough to jump out of the boat to walk on the water, but they have to recognize that something is stirring in the waters. Jesus can't be alive, and yet in this moment, they see the strips of linen on Jesus' body that are there, and Jesus is not there. He can't be alive. But they're not so sure he's dead either. And suddenly, in the midst of this moment, whispers start to come into their head, calling back to a wonder they thought they had said goodbye to forever. And the whispers are asking, what if it's actually true? What if it's actually true? This is what I love about the Gospels. When you look through the Gospel accounts, you find that they are so honest about what's happening. Did you know all four Gospels share that when the disciples first heard about Jesus, they struggled to believe? Here's the deal. If you're making up a religion, make your disciples look like rock stars, not weaklings. But all of the Gospels say they struggled to believe. Look at this. Matthew's Gospel says that they worshipped him, but some doubted. Mark says, when they heard that Jesus was alive, they did not believe it. Luke says, they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Do you hear that? They had wonder. It mattered so much. They so much wanted to believe. But they said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put myself out there. Anybody been there? I'm not going to go there again. Because when I put myself on the dock for God and my view of God and where he's going to come through, and he didn't come through, when life broke my heart and wonder went, it went into a tomb, and I'm not pulling it back out again. John's Gospel said, Jesus talked to Thomas and said, stop doubting and believe. Somewhere for all of the disciples, they found themselves wrestling with wonder. They wanted more than anything to believe in the news of the gospel. But they'd felt had, and they'd felt duped, and they felt heartbroken, and they felt cynical, and they felt jaded, and they said, if I'm ever going to have anything with God that's going to resemble anything authentic, I'm not going to fake it and phone it in. And I'm struggling to believe. They were wrestling against wonder. But I want you to note what Jesus did in every single one of their instances. Jesus drew near. He came into the room. He sat with them. He ate in their presence. He invited them to come close and touch his scars. I got to promise you something this morning. In the places where you have been most wounded, Jesus bears the scars. You have never had a heartbreak that there's not a corresponding scar on our Savior's body. Where you feel heartbreak, he bears the scars, and wherever you're wrestling to trust him, he's coming close right now, inviting you to come near him, saying, hey, put your hand in the scar and see. See that I'm here. See that it can be trusted. I'm patient with you. I'll draw near. If you would just ask again, what if it's true? Now, this matters, this thing of actually having real intimacy with God. It matters so much. Tomorrow morning, I've got a blog that's coming out that's all about practically how to walk in friendship with God. If this is you, if where I'm talking about this morning, this is you, and you're like, I want that. I want to believe. Listen, I don't want to give you a magic prayer. I don't want to just pray that God's going to say, okay, just lift it. He can just lift the heaviness. But often when your wonder has been wrecked, what he wants to invite you back into is friendship, to intimacy. He wants to sit with you, and it's a far better gift. So if that's you this morning, in just a moment, We're going to ask the question, where are you wrestling against wonder? We're going to ask Jesus to meet you there. And I want to tell you, just like those disciples who doubted, just like those disciples who didn't see that they could actually believe again, when Jesus came near and sat with them, it says there was a period of 40 days where Jesus continued coming near. And you know what the Bible records? On the other side of those 40 days, those guys that doubted were so bold for the rest of their lives in their risen Savior that every last one of them gave their life to fully run after him. Their wonder and their hope was restored. If that's you, we're going to give you an opportunity to step into restored wonder. That's the first response we can have, a wrestling against wonder. The second response is this. It's a relearning of wonder. It's where we come to the place to embrace that there's still a lot we have to learn. There's this beautiful story in Luke 24, right after the resurrection, that there's these two disciples who are walking along the road to a place called Emmaus, and they're trying to make sense of the story because, like the rest of the disciples, they love Jesus. They had, you know, given up everything to follow him, and they find themselves in this place, and it says that Jesus joined them on the road, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing it was Jesus. And so I love this moment because Jesus is there, and they start preaching to Jesus according to the popular theology of the day. And their message is the saddest message in the world. Unfortunately, their message sounds like a number of churches today or a number of theologies we hold today, because basically they show up and say, here are all the reasons we had hoped, but hope is lost. Hope is gone. Our wonder is gone. Only it wasn't. Jesus was with them on the road. They just needed their eyes open to see him there anew. It says that Jesus, when it was his time to talk, he took them all the way back to the beginning. He took them back to Genesis. And it said that he began to explain all of the scriptures that had always been about himself. And as he spoke, they were captivated by every word. As he went on, they were like, please don't leave, strange man, whoever you are. Come and eat with us. And so they came to eat and they sat down. And this is what it says. When Jesus sat down, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Now listen, for a Bible nerd like me, I get super excited because that exact phrase has showed up several other times in the Bible. The feeding of the 5,000, it says this, Jesus sat them down in crowds, and then what he did was he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it open, and then he gave it, distributing it with more than enough. At the feeding of the 4,000, it says that Jesus took the crowds and he sat them down and he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it open and he gave it. At the Last Supper, it says that they sat down with Jesus and he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it open and he gave it. And now, as he's sitting before them in what has become his trademark move, this is what's happening. He's saying, hey, two disciples, I'm the bread. I'm blessing you. I'm broken open. Take and eat. And it says that the minute that he handed them the bread, he disappeared before them. Now listen, you've heard some pretty impressive magic tricks before, right? Like maybe you've heard a magician say, watch me pull a rabbit out of this hat right here. Or God said, watch me pull the rabbi out of the atmosphere, right? Like that's impressive. And this is what it says immediately after that, Luke chapter 24. It says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us? Can I ask you a question this morning? What low theology needs to be let go of so that you could relearn that Jesus is actually on the road with you right now? What low theology needs to be handed over and relearned? And by the way, you say, what do you mean by low theology? I think Jesus showed us. Low theology is theology that fails to see that God is with you on the road right now. That would be low theology. Number one. Low theology would be theology that fails to see that your God is blessing you right now. You know the very first thing God did in the Garden of Eden before he ever gave a single command? He made us, he breathed in us. The very first thing it said was that he blessed us. I get super excited about this because that word in Hebrew, it means this. It means to go from a high place down to a low place, to get on your very level. It means to lift your head, to look you in the eyes, to delight in you, and in that place to furnish you with everything you will ever need. That was our inheritance. And I want you to understand that after he was broken open, the very first thing he did literally was take us back to Eden. And he said, I'm blessing you, so I'm going to tell you, any of these, God is angry and God is out to get you and turn or burn or fear. I want to tell you that's low theology. God does not need to use the abuse or the terror of hell. He uses the beauty of heaven. Your God adores you. Low theology would be any theology, first of all, that doesn't recognize that God's with you on the road. He's not far off, as some have said. He's not somewhere out there. He's everywhere. He's everything. He's within you. Low theology fails to recognize that God is blessing you right now. But listen, low theology is any theology that would fail to see that God has broken himself open so you can be whole, that he has emptied himself so that you could be filled, and he died so you could live. And any view of spirituality that doesn't make a beeline to wholeness and filling and life and intimacy with the God who is presently with you and presently blessing you is not the gospel. And for some of us, no, let me back up. For all of us, we have some things we need to relearn. Here's the deal. I don't care if you're the most on-fire Christian in here in the room. All of us, in some sense, are unbelievers. There are all of us that hold places right now in the 18-inch journey between our head and our heart that we don't believe that something God says about himself is true, which is, by the way, why he's constantly taking us from glory to glory to glory to glory. What are each one of those? It's you letting go of a lie and a lesser gospel. Every time you let go of a lesser gospel, you step into a new glory. Right? And he says, I'm going to do that for all of eternity over and over and over. There's no condemnation. There's only invitation. So I want to say to you with love, I hold low theology. You hold low theology, but we're being invited higher. That's the joy of the resurrection. We're being invited to relearn. So I'm going to give an opportunity in just a minute for us to humble ourselves, because that's all it takes to be able to relearn, is you come with faith like a child, not faith like an expert. How do we respond to wonder? There is a third response to wonder. I hope nobody chooses option C this morning. It's the refusal of wonder. We close our eyes and we choose comfort or control instead. There's one response to the resurrection that was heartbreaking. It says that the guards who watched over Jesus had been present, and they saw an earthquake. And they saw literal angels, they saw the glory of God, they saw Jesus rising from the dead. It says the guards saw it all and they stood like dead men. They experienced what the most fervent Christians have spent their entire life praying for. And they chose to bury their wonder for comfort and status and control. Matthew's gospel says this. It says some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders, they devised a plan, and they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. That's mafia stuff, all right? It says, so the soldiers took the money, and they did as they were instructed. Now listen, here's what you need to understand about first century Jerusalem. The price of losing a prisoner was your life for theirs. The price of losing a prisoner who says he's the Son of God, I'd say that's infinitely higher. So the chief priests say, lie, and we'll spare you and we'll reward you. And maybe we hear that this morning and we go, well, we would never do that, except we do it all the time. I would say we become just like the guards every time we stand before the wonders of God and yet continue to live as if we're the gods of our own stories. Psalm 19 says that creation is shouting the glory of God. Romans 1 says that God has made himself so obvious because his literal fingerprints are across all of creation, leaving all of us without excuse. And some of us are so quick to talk about the brokenness of the world that we run right past the majesty around us that screams so much louder. I want you to consider for just a minute our universe. We're in the midst of the Milky Way galaxy. It's not just a candy bar, y'all. It's also the galaxy that we're in. There's 200 to 400 trillion stars, they guess, in the Milky Way galaxy. If you were to try to go across our Milky Way galaxy, it would take 100,000 light years to travel. That means at the speed of light, you'd have to go for 100,000 years just to get through our galaxy. By the way, scientists guess that there are 2 trillion galaxies. And their conservative estimate, meaning it's as high as they can give us, is they believe that we've seen perhaps 4% of the universe. The place we find ourselves right now is in the midst of a world that is finely tuned. If we were any further from the sun, we would freeze. If we were any closer, we would incinerate. Our universe is being held together right now scientifically by 26 constants that all operate on a razor-thin margin. Without any of these, we would cease to exist. And it's science, not faith, that tells us that matter cannot arise from non-matter, order does not appear from disorder, and that everything doesn't come from nothing. So I just want to say this. If you're writing a story trying to get faith to say, I don't believe in God, you've got a lot more faith than I do. When we look on top of that, we see that morality and goodness and laughter and love, the beauty that is painted across every sunset, an afternoon gust of wind, the delight of a baby's giggle, the beating heart within your chest in the midst of the super factory that is you, if we're honest, we'd have to admit we're drowning in wonder. The question is, will we look away from it? For instead, what's comfortable to us, will we silence it? Listen to me, the soldiers took a bad deal, and I'm believing in better for us. We're surrounded by wonder, and we're told to not refuse so great a salvation, so great a deliverance, so great a kindness. So it leads us only then to the final response. And I want to say this response would be the result of all wonder. If you choose to step back into wonder, there's this byproduct that comes with it. There's this thing that you can't help. It's going to happen every time you wonder. So this morning, if you wonder, if you're walking in wonder, you need to wonder no more. You look right here and say, okay, if this is happening, then I'm walking in wonder. If it's not, there's still places where I can step forward. The result of all wonder is that we live gripped and we can't help but go. There's one more story here, and it echoes the rest of the disciples. It's the story of Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene, the story tells us that she had been set free from seven demons, seven spirits that had been tormenting her. And that matters for a few reasons. One, there were actually seven spirits, but in Jewish thought, seven is the number of completion. Mary Magdalene's story was the one who was completely helpless, completely tormented. Her life was a complete wreck and a mess until Jesus found her. Can anybody else say that's my story this morning? I was a complete wreck until Jesus found me. But on this morning, Mary's not celebrating. She's out early. Unlike the disciples, Mary had stayed by Jesus the whole time. She saw all that happened at the cross, and as soon as it could come, she said, listen, I'll bring the spices to prepare my Savior's body for burial because nobody else is touching him. So she'd gone early, and when she got there, the stone had been rolled away. Her hero was gone. And she saw a man standing there. It was Jesus, but she thought he was the gardener. Can I tell you, in the truest sense, she was right. See, the gardener had come to take us back to Eden. He'd come to take us back to before we ran, before we fell, before we strayed. He had promised back then that at a great cost, a seed of a woman would be raised up, and once and for all, he would crush the enemy and bring mankind back. And so as soon as it was done, the gardener stepped back into the garden to say, I did what I promised. It's time to come home. And it says that the moment that it clicked for Mary was when he called her by name. As soon as her name left his lips, she recognized it was him, and she ran to him, and she clung to him. And I want to tell you, whenever you know that Jesus is calling you by name, whenever you see him, that's the only response you can possibly have. You run to him, and you cling to him, and whether you know it or not this morning, in the truest sense, we're not sitting here at 4929 Bell Shoals Road. In the truest sense, we are standing in the garden with the one who is calling us by our name, telling us it's time to come back home. The message to Mary was this: we've been reunited, but there's still a lot of story left to write because there's many people that don't know yet. So this is what Jesus said to Mary for all of us who have restored wonders. He said, Mary, go tell your brothers I came back. Go tell your brothers. Go tell your sisters. Tell your mothers, tell your fathers, tell your kids, tell your friends. And Mary spent the rest of her life doing exactly that. You want to know where it goes? That's our call too. The truest response of a life that has been captured by wonder is to go tell your brother and to tell your mother and to tell your sister and to tell your dad, and not through some pressure-oriented, fear-driven, turn-or-burn religiosity. No, it's simple. Here's the gospel. The God who made you knows you completely. He knows every place that you've fallen and strayed and struggled. He knows every place where you're doing your best, but your heart is broken. He knows your every fear. He knows every place you feel all alone, and he adores you right now, period. He came and was broken open so that you could be whole, and all he calls is for you to take and eat so that you can come back home. And here's where it lands for you and I this morning. For all of us somewhere, we're all just a kid on Easter morning who picked up way too many trash eggs, desperately needing to return to wonder. But we're all also just kids that with the wonder we're seeing, we don't need to be educated or to go get a PhD. No, we're kids that the minute we see wonder, we've got to be gripped by it and move so that we can tell our brothers, tell our sisters, that we're at the place where we can breathe again. Our King says that he came out of the grave so that wonder and hope and us would follow him. The question is, will we? Would you stand with me? I want to ask just a few questions this morning. I'm just going to ask before me, if you just close your eyes. There's four questions I want to ask this morning. Four places where I think we can give a response to the Lord. The first question I want to ask is this. Where are you wrestling against wonder? You heard me say earlier that somewhere all of us are unbelievers. Somewhere all of us have places that we live as if something God promises isn't true. Can I just ask the question this morning? Where are you wrestling? Would you just be honest? God already knows it completely. When we stand like Thomas saying, I want more than anything to believe, but unless I put my hand in the scar, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to put myself out there again. Come on, where is it you feel cynical, you feel jaded, you feel indifferent, you feel apathetic, you're just getting through, you've lost your wonder? All I'm going to ask, if that's you, if you are wrestling against wonder, I beg you this morning, would you just not stop wrestling? Would you just keep being honest? I want to promise you this morning that what's happening is Jesus is walking into the room with you. He's coming close. And say, would you put your hand in the scar? Would you see? I bled there along with you. I'm here. I love you. I'm enough. For somebody this morning, the way that you step is you finally let leave your lips that doubt that you're holding before God. Just here, you'd whisper before him, here's where I don't trust you. Here's where I'm not willing to hope again. But this is what I'm going to ask. If you just whisper whatever that is before him, would you say this? Here's where I'm not willing to trust you right now, but I'll let you come close and prove me wrong. Come on, somebody, this morning, most dangerous prayer you can pray. I can't wait to hear the testimony on the other side. Would you this morning, if you're doubting the Lord, say, here's why I don't trust you, but I invite you close to come and prove me wrong. Second question I want to ask this morning is this. Where do you need to relearn God and relearn wonder? Is there a low theology you're holding? Perhaps you've held a theology that God is angry, filled with rage towards you, that he's distant, that he's disappointed, that he's demanding. I want to tell you this morning, friend, God is standing on your street with his arms open wide. He always has been. And his yoke is easy, and his burden is light, and what he offers is rest for your soul. He says, while you were his enemy, he died for you. At your worst moment, he died for you. This morning, would you forgive yourself? Come on, somebody, this morning. What needs to leave your lips before the Lord is, I'll stop holding myself in contempt. If you could die for me, I'm not going to hold myself prisoner any longer. For somebody this morning, the prayer that needs to leave your lips is, Lord, I'll let you reteach me. I'll let you reeducate me. I don't want to be a Christian unbeliever. Third question I want to ask this morning is this. Is there anywhere you've been refusing wonder? that you've gone from wide-eyed wonder to lowered head pragmatism, just getting through the day, and you've been blocking out hope and wonder restoring with noise and activity and distraction and stuff that, if you're honest, is not satisfying your heart. It's not getting the job done. I've been praying for you. And I don't know who, and I don't know how many. But I felt the Lord say that for some souls, it's time to come home. For some, it's going to be for the first time. The first time for you to say, Jesus, I want you to have my heart. Maybe I've had religion. Maybe I've had something else, but I'm hearing it in a new way today, and I'm coming as a child, and I just want to surrender and ask you to have my heart and to have it completely. I'm going to ask right now with every other eye closed, if that's you, this is what I heard, so I'm just going to obey. I'm just going to be audacious enough to say what I believe the Lord is saying. He said, I walked out of the grave, and I want you to also. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to actually ask you to step out from your seat and join me up here at the altar. I'm just going to ask you to come all the way up to the platform and just join me here. I'm going to ask you to make a bold step. If you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, and don't worry, in a minute, you're going to see some other people come and join you. I'm going to ask if that's you right now. If Jesus is saying you need to surrender your life, you need to come and wonder. I've been praying for you. You're going to know it's you. Your heart's beating within your chest fast, and I have no desire to manipulate you. I just want to say this. If you right now have been wrestling, okay, that, I want that. I can't even figure it out. I see, I believe, but I don't understand, but I want that. I'm going to ask you to step out from your seat right now and just come step right up here on either side of our platform. I'm going to ask you to just come forward. Jesus, would you move upon our hearts? If that's you, I don't want to lose the opportunity. I'm just going to take a second here before I move on to my next prayer call. So I'll give one more call right here. If God is calling you and saying, this is the morning, I need to go from death to life, I'm just going to ask you to step out from your seat. Jesus, you are good. Jesus, you are good. Thank you, Lord. Stay here one more second. If that's you, the Lord says, I gotta come. I'm gonna ask our prayer ministers, for any of these who come up, if you could just come and join them. Come be present with them. Oh, Jesus. If you're at the place where you're asking Jesus to take over, would you say this? Oh Lord, I want to come home. I believe that you are good. I believe that you love me. I don't understand it all, but desperately, Lord, I want hope and wonder to take over again. I choose to believe right now that you see me, that you bless me, that you love me, that you forgive me, that you have me, that you hold me, that you'll lead me. Come take over. Would you come alive in my soul? In Jesus' name. Oh, I'm celebrating that. Now with it, I want to ask, because there are other people in the room right now, that what you'd have to say honestly, maybe you've been living a very moral life, maybe you've been living a very devoted life, but you'd have to be honest this morning and say, I'm not living a life filled with wonder. And God is calling me to come home. I'm going to ask if that's you right now. If God's saying that he needs to fill you in a new way, a rededication of your life, a rededication to wonder, not to trying harder, a rededication to the simple gospel, to say that I want to be filled with wonder. I know I'm not, but I want it. I'm going to ask you to step out from your seat and come right up front. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to step out. If you know the Lord is calling you to walk in an anointing of wonder that you do not presently have. So let me make this clear. If you're not moving, what that means is you are so incinerated with hope and joy and wonder and peace and love that you go, I got what I need. And here's the deal. That's awesome. That's great. But if the Lord is saying this morning, no, I got a gift called wonder. I'm just saying, listen, you know we don't normally give altar calls where I call you from your seat. So when I hear them, I'm going to stay with them. I believe that when we move our feet in obedience to God, something happens. If God is telling you, I need to be filled with wonder, I'm just going to ask you. It's the last call I'll give, and I'm going to pray. Would you come and step up? Oh, Father. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good. So, Lord, I just speak your words over each of your kids, where you say, I bless you. I'm broken open. Take and eat. May restored wonder be yours. I bless you. I see your heart. I've been fully broken open, so all that you need, may wonder be yours. I'll ask just the ministry team to come around and pray for any of these up here. And while you're there, if you need one of these ministers to pray for you, just let them know how to pray for you. Everybody else, I'm just going to ask, would you extend your hand and just pray for these? Just join me. Let's just begin to pray. God, would you just astound us with wonder? I bless you. I see you. I've been fully broken open. Be filled with wonder.